Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
So today we are reading from the Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is. We wouldn't have any other version. Chapter 10, text number 9. Do you usually do the mantra? You just on Sunday feast, you do the responsive chanting usually?
No,
okay. Machchita madgata prana bodhiyam tok parasparam katayam chaschamam nityam tashyam ticha brahman ticha. The thoughts of my pure devotees dwell in me. Their lives are fully devoted to my service, and they derive great satisfaction and bliss from always enlightening one another and conversing about me. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Pure devotees, whose characteristics are mentioned here, engage themselves fully in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. Their minds cannot be diverted from the lotus feet of Krishna. Their talks are solely on the transcendental subjects. The symptoms of the pure devotees are described in this verse specifically. Devotees of the Supreme Lord are 24 hours daily engaged in glorifying the qualities and pastimes of the Supreme Lord. Their hearts and souls are constantly submerged in Krishna, and they take pleasure in discussing Him with other devotees. In the preliminary stage of devotional service, they relish the transcendental pleasure from the service itself. And in the mature stage, they are actually situated in love of God. Once situated in that transcendental position, they can relish the highest perfection which is exhibited by the Lord in His abode. Lord Chaitanya likens transcendental devotional service to the sowing of a seed in the heart of a living entity. There are innumerable living entities traveling throughout the different planets of the universe, and out of them there are a few who are fortunate enough to meet a pure devotee and get the chance to understand devotional service. This devotional service is just like a seed, and if it is sown in the heart of a living entity, and if he goes on hearing and chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, that seed fructifies, just as the seed of a tree fructifies with regular watering. The spiritual plan of devotional service gradually grows and grows until it penetrates the coverings of the material universe and enters into the Brahma-jyoti effulgence of the spiritual sky. In the spiritual sky also, that plant grows more and more until it reaches the highest planet, which is called Goloka, Vrindavan, the supreme planet of Krishna. Ultimately, the plant takes shelter under the lotus feet of Krishna and rests there. Gradually, as a plant grows fruits and flowers, that plant of devotional service also produces fruits. And the watering process in the form of chanting and hearing goes on. This plant of devotional service is fully described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Majjalila, chapter 19. It is explained there that when a complete plant take shelter under the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord, one becomes fully absorbed in love of God. Then he cannot live even for a moment without being in contact with the Supreme Lord, just as a fish cannot live without water. In such a state, the devotee actually attains the transcendental qualities in contact with the Supreme Lord. The Srimad Bhagavatam is also full of such narrations about the relationship between the Supreme Lord and His devotees Therefore, the Srimad Bhagavatam is very dear to the devotees, as stated in the Bhagavatam itself, 12.13.18, Srimad Bhagavatam Puranam Amalam Yad Vaishnavanam Priyam. In this narration, there is nothing about material activities, economic development, sense gratification, or liberation. Srimad Bhagavatam is the only narration in which the transcendental nature of the Supreme Lord and His devotees is fully described. Thus, the realized souls in Krishna consciousness take continual pleasure in hearing such transcendental literatures, just as a young boy and girl take pleasure in association. Om jnana timaranda shaganandana shalakaya chakshurun miritam yena tasmai shi gurave namah. My dear ladies and gentlemen, Prabhus and Matajis, this is revolutionary information from Srila Prabhupada. There is no one has ever written like this in the history of the world. No one has ever written such literatures like this. So we are the very fortunate recipients of this translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. So let us fully capitalize on His mercy by diving very, very deeply into the understanding of what Prabhupada is telling us. And with that understanding, we will be empowered to implement, to actually put into practice what His divine grace is saying. The first thing is we have to hear submissively from the spiritual master. And then, if we are sincere to please Him, to realize the absolute truth, you see, then we put into practice, we implement what He has told us. And by doing that, then not only do we have theoretical realization, but then we achieve what is known as practical realization. In Sanskrit language, theoretical realization is jnana. But practical realization, that is vijnana. So this is what we are, this is what we want, that vijnan. First, jnana, for the purpose of getting vijnan. Because when the vijnan is there, when you actually realize Krishna, fully realize Krishna, then you will experience Krishna within everything and everything within Krishna. Now we access Krishna through the form of His name. We access Krishna through the form of the scriptures. We access Krishna through the form of the deity, through the medium of the devotees, of guru, of sadhus. In this way, we connect with Krishna. But when we actually achieve the perfectional stage, then we'll be able to connect with Krishna everywhere, within everything. I remember the first time I was blessed to be in the physical presence of His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada back in 1971. He was giving an amazing lecture. This was at the beginning of the Ratha Yatra parade in San Francisco, Golden Gate Park. And he told us, he said, of course there was a large audience there of non-devotees, hippies at that time, thousands of hippies had also come out to see the Swami in the festival. So I remember he told us, he said that, he says, every one of you have seen God. You've all seen God. That was amazing. Prabhupada is saying like that. You have all seen God. Because Krishna says, I am Vasohamap Saponteya Prabhashmi Shashi Shuryayo. I am the light of the sun and the moon. And then he also told us, he said that every day you're drinking water once, twice, thrice, more than that you're drinking water. He says that every time you drink the water, you will remember that Krishna is the taste of the water. And he says, then immediately you become Krishna conscious. He said, to become Krishna conscious, it is not difficult. It simply requires practice. So in this way, Prabhupada was so just pouring His mercy upon us, just like torrents of rain coming from His lotus mouth upon us. This big audience there, hearing Prabhupada speak. Just the way he said Krishna conscious, it was just like a shower of mercy coming from his lotus mouth upon us. And that shower of mercy is still coming. Prabhupada is speaking in his books, he's speaking to his disciples, his grand disciples, he's speaking. And any of his followers are sincerely preaching on behalf of him. And he is speaking, he's manifesting through their preaching. So we're all meant to be representatives of Srila Prabhupada's wonderful, wonderful wisdom and knowledge for the benefit of the suffering, conditioned souls. So in this way, this Krishna consciousness process, it expands and expands and expands exponentially. Very wonderful description here. And I just had this experience a few minutes ago. I was meeting with your temple president, Vipula Prabhu. He came and introduced himself and we had some nice talks. And I was just practically experiencing what's described here. How the devotees of the Lord, by talking about Krishna, they derive great satisfaction and bliss from always enlightening one another. And we wouldn't think that, you know, we could enlighten anyone. Who are we? We're just, you know. But the knowledge is enlightening. The knowledge itself is enlightening. And if we share this knowledge amongst ourselves, then enlightenment happens. The speaker becomes enlightened by the potency of the knowledge. The hearers become enlightened. And the place in which such description is going on, that place becomes transcendentalized. It becomes transported from the material world into the spiritual world. Just like this apartment here. It's flat. Listen. This is not in. This may appear to be in Heidelberg, Germany, but actually it is not. This is in Vaikuntha. This is Ganloka Vrindavan. See, how can it not be? We have Krishna Balaram here, Nittai Gaur. Actually, Gaur Nittai also have one portion of Ganloka Vrindavan we've seen on the painting of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Not only are Radha and Krishna Leela going on in Ganloka Vrindavan, but you have another section where Gaur Nittai are carrying on the Sankirtan movement. So it's all happening in Goloka. That's where it's really happening. It's all happening in Goloka Vrindavan. And by sincerely engaging ourselves in this process of hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord in the association of the Vaishnavas, then we are actually transported into that transcendental dimension. The process is gradually unfolded as described here. It begins when the seed of bhakti is planted in our hearts. There's a verse in the Chaitanya Charitamrita to that effect. Brahmanda Brahmite Kono Bhagavanji Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Lata Bij. By the combined mercy of Guru and Krishna, the seed of bhakti is planted in the heart. Now, what do you do when you plant one seed in your garden? If you want that seed to be successful, if you want it to fructify, then you have to water it regularly. And you have to also make sure there are no weeds. The watering has to be there and the weeding process has to also be there. So if we do like that, if we plant, once we're fortunate by the mercy of Guru and Krishna, we receive that seed within our heart, then we must go on regularly chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And we have to keep out those weeds, those rascal weeds, illicit sex, meat eating, intoxication, gambling, and the biggest, most rascal weed of all, Vaishnava Aparad. That is called Hati Mata. You can build a very nice fence to keep out illicit sex life, meeting, intoxication, and gambling. But a very, very strong fence is a little tiny fence will not do to keep out a mad elephant. That is, so we have to have a very, very strong fence to not become offensive towards the Vaishnavas. So how do we prevent ourselves from being offensive? We have to always worship the Vaishnavas, bowing down at their feet and begging their mercy. Vancha kalpatarubhyascha kripa sindubhyevacha patidanam bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namah. We have to always worship the lotus feet of the Vaishnavas. In fact, our great Acharya, Narottam Das Thakur, he is singing like that. He says, Hari Guru Vaishnava Pade Maja Iyaman. What is that? How does that go? Let's see. Forget the first part of it. He says that, Anande Bolo Hari Vaja Vrindavan Shri Guru Vaishnava Pade Maja Iyaman. Anande Bolo Hari. That means always. That means you must ecstatically always chant Hare Krishna. In ecstasy, chant Hare Krishna. Ecstatically chant the name of the Lord. Anande Bolo Hari. With an ananda, in a state of bliss, you bolo, your Hari bolo, and you chant the name of God in an ecstatic mood. Anande Bolo. And then Narottam advises, Bhaja Vrindavan. You worship the holy Vrindavan Dham. You can go to India and worship Vrindavan Dham there, or you can bring Vrindavan Dham here to Heidelberg. This center, Vrindavan Dham, has come. So you worship this holy Tirtha here. You keep it very clean, very nice and clean, very wonderfully decorated with wonderful festivities going on all the time, wonderful loving exchange. Make it a Vrindavan. See, that is worship, that is Vrindavan worship. Bhaja Vrindavan. And making this center very, very nice atmosphere. And then, Shri Guru Vaishnava Pade Maja Yaman. You worship the lotus feet of Guru and also the worship the lotus feet of Vaishnavas. We not only worship Guru, we also worship all the Vaishnavas, because they are all Gurus actually. Anyone who is giving their life to Krishna, they are our Guru. He, she, they are our Gurus. They are showing example of giving the whole life in the service of Krishna. So all such persons, all Vaishnavas, we worship them. We meditate on their lotus feet and worship them. This is described by Narottam Das Thakur. So if we have this very nice mood of respecting the Vaishnavas, giving up the sinful life, chanting Hare Krishna mantra, then this little creeper of devotion will come. It'll break through the coverings of the material world and enter into that spiritual existence. It's interesting to note here that Prabhupada explains that the watering process goes on. It doesn't stop. This is a very good example. Sometimes someone thinks, well, I'll do great austerities, I'll become self-realized. This is the Mayavadi conception. You do great austerities, you become self-realized, and now that's it. Now you just can enjoy. Now you're God. No more austerities. But here is described that even after that creeper goes, penetrates the coverings of the universe, goes all the way through the spiritual sky, wraps itself around the lotus feet of Sri Radha and Krishna, and produces the fruits of love of God, you still keep watering that creeper. A tree that is producing fruits, you do not stop watering it. Once the fruits come, well, the fruits are here now, we can stop watering it. No, you keep watering that tree. In the beginning, it's a little seedling, and gradually it becomes a big tree, produces the fruits, but that watering process is never given up, even when the fruits are there. So even when we achieve pure love of God, that wonderful day in the future, when pure love of God manifests in our hearts, we will not give up chanting Hare Krishna. In fact, we will chant with more relish, with more absorption, the Hare Krishna mantra. Krishna consciousness is a process of diving deeper, 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 deeper into the sweet nectarian ocean of Krishna's name. That is what it means to become Krishna conscious. You just dive deeper and deeper and deeper into that fathomless ocean. This material ocean, they have measured it at its deepest point, 11 kilometers. It's a fathomable ocean, this ocean on this planet Earth. It has some limit. Once you hit 11 kilometers, the lowest, deepest point, that's it. You bottomed out. You can't go any further, any deeper into the ocean. But this ocean known as Krishna consciousness, or as Prabhupada one time said, Hare Krishna consciousness, this ocean has no end. No matter how deep you go, you will never hit the bottom. And it's actually quite logical, actually, if you think about it. Who could be more Krishna conscious than Krishna? Right? He's all-knowing. He knows everything. I mean, he's sarvajna. But yet it's described that Krishna is not even fully Krishna conscious. You say, well, how is that possible? It's described by Srila Prabhupada that Krishna's glories are expanding exponentially at every second. So even though his consciousness can catch up with his glories, as soon as his consciousness has caught up with his exponentially expanding glories, the glories have again expanded. So even Krishna is becoming more and more Krishna conscious every day, because he's just becoming more glorious all the time. So his unlimited consciousness is always playing catch up with his ever expanding glory. So the point is, Krishna consciousness never becomes static. It always remains ecstatic. It never becomes hackneyed, dull, boring, old hat, as they say in English saying, American saying. I don't know if they use it over here, but it's called something's old hat, and it's just like boring, you know, forget about it, it's no good. Old hat. Never, Krishna consciousness never becomes old hat. It's always fresh, exciting, and enlivening. So, how do we get to that point? Because right now, we don't experience it like that. We're still in a neophyte stage of consciousness. Right now, we're still struggling with the mind. We're struggling with the senses. How do we get beyond the point of struggle to that wonderful position that Prabhupada describes here? How the realized souls take continual pleasure in hearing such transcendental literature, just as a young boy and girl take pleasure in association. Just like a young boy, when he sees a beautiful young girl, he becomes very enlivened to see, oh, here's a beautiful young girl, you see. Or a young girl becomes very enlivened to see a handsome young boy. Then, oh, there's a very handsome young boy. You see, becomes very enlivened. Enlivens the senses, enlivens the mind, enlivens passion. So, Prabhupada explains that natural enlivenment of boy meeting girl, the realized souls enjoy transcendental literature in the same way. So how do we get to that point where instead of, you know, looking to the opposite sex and trying to relish that thing, how do we get to the point where we relish Krishna Katha? You see, that is the process, not in sadhana bhakti. That's why we have rules and regulations. That's why we rise early in the morning, why we give up unwanted activities, why we get initiated by a spiritual master. All the items of bhakti yoga are there meant to bring us gradually out of the illusion of bodily consciousness to the enlightened, liberated position where we can do nothing but relish Krishna 24 hours a day. So how do we get from point A to point B? On one end, you have someone who has zero Krishna consciousness and 100% material consciousness. On the other end of this continuum, you have somebody who's 100% Krishna conscious with no material consciousness. So we're somewhere in between. Once you take up the pathway of Krishna bhakti, you're somewhere on that continuum. You know, you start off maybe 1% Krishna conscious and 99% material consciousness. Maybe you get to the point of 30% Krishna consciousness and 70% material consciousness. So each and every one of us who's taken to this pathway of Krishna consciousness, to some extent or other, we've advanced to a certain point along that continuum. The trick is, you have to keep moving forward. Don't let yourself go back. We have to find some way that we can continually, steadily move forward on that pathway of Krishna consciousness. we finally reach the prize of 100%. Of course, that 100% doesn't stop there. It goes to 100%, 101, 102, 108. That 100% Krishna consciousness goes on increasing exponentially, eternally. Of course, at that point, there's no question of material consciousness. Once you hit 100%, there's no more material consciousness. So this is the great gift bestowed upon us by Srila Prabhupada. And he has given us a family, the ISKCON family, in which to do that. On our own, we are not strong enough to do that. That's a fact. We're not individually, we are not strong enough. This verse talks about Sangha. Devotees talking about Krishna together, engaging in Krishna consciousness together. We require Sangha. So Prabhupada has given us this wonderful ISKCON family, where we have the Sangha, we have the association that will empower us and enable us to actually advance steadily on the pathway back to home, back to Godhead. It is his great kindness upon us. One of the items Prabhupada explains of surrender to Krishna is to enter into a spiritual family. So we have to take ISKCON in a family spirit, not in corporate or spirit or a military spirit or something like that. Of course, the military discipline is there. But the overriding mood that Prabhupada established by his own example is the family. In the beginning, nobody understood the philosophy. At 26 Second Avenue, no one had any understanding of the philosophy. I remember when in those days, wasn't a video in those days, but it was a movie taken of the devotees. There's a bunch of brahmacharis with long hippie hair sitting around. You may have seen that video also. One devotee was saying, yeah, we're all gopis. So we didn't have a very deep understanding of the philosophy. But you've seen that video. Another video, and correct them, no, that's not the philosophy. But anyway, the point is that they didn't have a very deep understanding of the philosophy. And one college professor, he came to visit the center there, 26 Second Avenue, to see what was going on. He heard this Swami had come from India, and there was a movement started. He wanted to check it out and see what was going on. And he could see the devotees didn't really know what was going on. All they knew was the Swami. That's all they knew. The Swami said this, the Swami said that. That was really, in the beginning, there was no books. Actually, they were reading Dr. Radhakrishnan's Bhagavad Gita. And avoiding the purports. You weren't supposed to read the purport. You could read the translation, but the purports were taboo. You couldn't read the purports. In the beginning, there was no books. Well, they had the Bhagavatam, but for the Gita, they had to read Dr. Radhakrishnan's Gita. So, how did Prabhupada start this movement? It was a wonderful family mood, the wonderful loving kindness that Prabhupada gave to all the devotees. They wanted to please him. Prabhupada gave so much love to the devotees, and they wanted to give Prabhupada that. They wanted to love him in return. It took a while, because in the beginning, they would just take advantage of Prabhupada's kindness and not reciprocate. They didn't know how to do that. Prabhupada would collect the money, he would go shopping for the groceries, he would cut the vegetables, he would cook the feast, he would serve out the feast, and when it was over, the boys would just go home, and Prabhupada would have to do all the dishes by himself. Everything. And finally, one Sunday, one young boy thought, well, I wonder who helps Swamiji clean up when it's over. Let me stay after and see. Prabhupada was so appreciative that somebody agreed to stay after and help wash the dishes. Because he was doing everything. After two heart attacks, old man's body, working so hard with so much love for all these young hippie boys and girls. You see. We have to remember that mood of love, loving kindness of Prabhupada, and manifest that in our own dealings with each other. In other words, we have to represent the mercy of Prabhupada in all of our dealings with each other. That's what will make our movement successful. Because there's no other kripa like Prabhupada kripa. There's no mercy like Prabhupada. Even of the great acharyas, who has shown so much mercy as Srila Prabhupada? You see, to leave India, to leave Vrindavan, and come to the Lower East Side of Manhattan and live with these hippies. Who has shown such mercy? So that Prabhupada's mercy is actually the supreme. We say that Lord Chaitanya is the most merciful manifestation of Krishna's mercy, but Prabhupada is even more merciful than Lord Chaitanya. He didn't leave India. Prabhupada is even more merciful. Prabhupada is the most magnanimous. He's even more magnanimous than Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So if we can take advantage of that mercy of Srila Prabhupada, keep his lotus feet always planted on our heads and never leave for a moment from the lotus feet of Prabhupada, and then try to represent that mercy of Prabhupada, try to pass on that mercy that we're getting from him and pass it on to everyone else, there's nothing that can stop this movement from saving the world. Actually, Prabhupada wrote a letter one time to Bali Mardhan. He said that if you simply carry on with these activities very carefully, then there's no reason why this Krishna conscious movement cannot save the world. No reason. See, when Prabhupada was here, we all thought that very soon the Hare Krishna movement would save the world. That's what we all thought. When Prabhupada was here, that's what we thought. In fact, one politician also thought that, and he was very scared. In the U.S., he said, this Hare Krishna movement is spreading like an epidemic disease. And if something is not done to stop it, it will take over the government. So even Prabhupada was here, even the politicians were afraid of this movement. Because there was so much devotional energy, powerful devotional energy manifested. So that same wonderful, loving mood of reciprocating with Srila Prabhupada, that same wonderful mood can be manifest right here, right now, because Prabhupada is here with us right now at this very minute. Prabhupada is definitely here and now. He's with us. When he wrote the Chaitanya Charitamrita purport, he explained how he always felt the presence of his Guru Maharaj. So if we have the same mood of being totally sold out to serve Srila Prabhupada with every thought, every word, and every activity, everything is dedicated to pleasing Srila Prabhupada, then we will feel how Prabhupada is with us at every minute. He will be with us at every minute, seeing our nice service. And there'll be nothing to stop this movement from inundating the entire planet. Nothing will stop it. As Prabhupada said, this movement is, I have built a house in which the whole world can live peacefully. Actually, one astrologer said, and Prabhupada accepted that. So, all the things we've been through in many parts of the world, especially Germany, you've been through some real turmoil here. You see, it may appear to be hopeless sometimes. There's so much turmoil. But actually, Prabhupada explains that failure is the pillar of success. He said, especially in spiritual life, failure is the pillar of success. Even in the material world, there are hundreds and hundreds of examples of people who were brought down to the point of complete, total failure. They were living out of their car. You know, they couldn't even afford a place to live anymore. They were reduced to practically a beggar in the street. And then they became millionaire after that. So actually the austerity of going through extremely difficult situations, if one perseveres and doesn't give up, makes one very, very strong. Very, very strong. Prabhupada is a notable example. He came to America and he just met with one failure after another failure after another failure. Two heart attacks on the boat. His typewriter was stolen, dictaphone. But Prabhupada persevered. He simply stuck to the order of his spiritual master and just see the result. So if we can stick to the lotus feet of Srila Prabhupada, then there's nothing that can stop us from becoming pure devotees of Krishna and having a great impact on the world. There's nothing that can stop us, because Prabhupada's mercy is unlimited. Prabhupada's mercy is powerful enough to attract every single conditioned soul within the entire world. That is how powerful his mercy is. Just imagine a magnet that can attract every nail in the whole world. So powerful it can pull it right out of the wall of every building in the world. That is Prabhupada. You see? Prabhupada's kripa, his mercy is so powerful that he can attract everyone. That's why he so much emphasized book distribution. Because here Prabhupada's mercy is fully manifest. So by this book distribution, by the chanting, the kirtan, by prasadam, by befriending and sharing, befriending the people and giving them this knowledge of Krishna, giving them our loving kindness. In this way, there's no limit to how this Krishna consciousness movement can grow and how our own happiness will go on increasing exponentially. So, I can ask now if there's some questions. Anyone have any question yet?
Can you tell us something about your personal experiences with Prabhupada?
Personal experiences with Prabhupada. Let me get my hearing aid in. I got an aging body here. So, I've heard that one, maybe you're sitting close. Yes, I will give some personal experiences with Prabhupada. Actually, it's interesting to note that I had fully accepted Prabhupada. I had surrendered to him completely as my eternal spiritual master before I even met him. Because I just heard about him from his beloved disciple, Vishnujana Swami. Vishnujana Maharaj came to Austin where I was engaged in writing, composing music, actually, and told me about Prabhupada. I was actually searching at the time for how to become fully surrendered to God. So, my first meeting with Prabhupada I was fortunate in that when I first met him, I'd already accepted him as my guru. When I first laid eyes on him, I'd already accepted him. Some little personal anecdote. But his kindness. I was not any big leader. Just, you know, simple, humble, rank and file brahmachari. So Prabhupada, we were in visiting Los Angeles. We had come from Texas to attend the Ratha Yatra in San Francisco, and now we were in Los Angeles. Prabhupada was there. There was many. He must have initiated 60 or 70 devotees. He didn't even do it. It was one yagya after another, day after day, a whole series of yagyas. He was very, very ecstatic. But Prabhupada would come back from his morning walk, and then devotees would line up along the sidewalk where he would get out of the car. And Prabhupada would be handed a basket of flowers, and then each devotee would hand Prabhupada a flower, and he would hand the devotee a flower. Everyone got their personal little exchange with Prabhupada like that. It was very sweet, very, very nice. So Vishnujana Maharaj was a very prominent preacher, so he was at the head of the line, and I was right by him, because I was one of his men. And Prabhupada embraced him. I felt really good to see that. Prabhupada gave him a very warm embrace. And then I was about the third one in line, probably, third or fourth, and Prabhupada gave me the flower, I gave him my flower. And so I'm thinking, oh, I have a flower from Prabhupada. What will I do with this? But anyway, Prabhupada kept going, you know, he came by, kept going on. So, if you've seen the Los Angeles temple now, there's the steps. So I went on the steps so I could just watch Prabhupada as he came by. He came down the line of devotees and then he was going up to his quarters. So I just wanted to see him more. I wanted to feast my eyes on his transcendental form. So I planted myself on the steps just to watch Prabhupada as he came by. And Prabhupada, very mercifully, he held a flower up like this. But he didn't say anything, but just for this body, his facial expression, he asked me, did you get a flower yet? He wanted to make sure I hadn't missed out on the flower. And I just nodded, yes, I have gotten. So that was my first, you could say, personal interchange with Prabhupada. It was done without any speaking, but just by facial, just by body language. Prabhupada and I had our first interchange. He just wanted to make sure I had gotten my flower. And of course, I didn't want to lose that flower, so I ate it. Maybe part of it is still here in my body somewhere, I hope. And actually, most of my association after that time was by writing letters, because I was in a small outpost temple in Texas. And I one time asked my leader, Vishnu Dhanu Maharaj, some question. He didn't know the answer. He said, why don't you write Prabhupada? So I was very happy to write Prabhupada. And then, so that began a whole series of correspondence between me and His Divine Grace on various topics over several years. And till finally, of course, I knew I was imposing on Prabhupada's time. So he told me, actually, that it's better to, you know, ask the authorities, but if there's some, because at that time, the policy was only the leaders should write Prabhupada. But Prabhupada had given me a special confession. In one of the letters, he said, if there's some urgent need, you can always, I'm always happy to hear from my beloved disciples if there's an urgent need. So even though there was an official policy in ISKCON at that time, only the temple presidents and the sannyasis and GBCs can write Prabhupada. Nobody else is allowed. Don't do it. But I had a special privilege from Prabhupada. If you feel an urgent need, I'm always happy to hear from my beloved disciples. So I took advantage of it until I really felt I didn't have the urgent need. I mean, I wasn't doing it whimsically. I was very thoughtful. I would try to get something resolved, and if I couldn't resolve it, then I'd write Prabhupada. And finally, I got to the point where everything was resolved. I didn't have to write him anymore. But I always felt that connection. I always knew Prabhupada's mercy was there for me. Today I was always welcome to speak with him, to write him. I always knew that that special mercy was there, because it's not just for me, for everyone. But that was the amazing quality of Srila Prabhupada, that even though we were such a big movement, there was thousands of us, every single disciple felt that they were personally, affectionately loved by Srila Prabhupada. He had amazing ability to everyone felt that Prabhupada loved them personally. We had that feeling. It was a fact. That was a fact. And one thing that really was wonderful also was actually I got initiated. I was, you could say, a mail order disciple. I was initiated by mail. Prabhupada was in London. I was in Texas. So Vishnu John wrote him the recommendation letter. He, along with two other boys, Parashara Prabhu and Pulastha. Pulashtra Prabhu. So the three of us got initiated together. Vishnu Jan Maharaj did the yajna, and we collected dakshina there from the, you know, guests at the yajna. And I got an opportunity. Actually, that was my first letter to Prabhupada, to send the dakshina in. But when he wrote me back a thank you letter, thanking me for the dakshina, the most wonderful thing was at the very end. See, Prabhupada, he would dictate, and then some secretary would type it, and then Prabhupada would sign it. So, but when he signed it, he put a P.S. with the same pen that had signed A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. There was a P.S. added to the letter, and that P.S. has always stood out in my life as a very special thing. That special P.S. that Prabhupada wrote to me when he was signing the letter, it was not dictated to the secretary. It was just a P.S., just to me, directly to me. He said, P.S., we are going to Nairobi on Friday night. Why did that... It doesn't seem like a big deal. But actually, it was a big deal, because for me, it was a very special deal. And I'll explain why that was very special. It always remained special for me. P.S., we are going to Nairobi on Friday night. Because ISKCON is an institution. There's an official thing. There's the guru, there's the disciple, you know, there's this regulation, that regulation. It's an institution. And, you know, Prabhupada is writing as the spiritual master, as the disciple. But now, the P.S. is a slightly different mood. He's writing as the father, the affectionate father to the son. Who do you say, P.S.? When you write a letter, an official letter to some businessman or some government official, do you say, P.S., we're going to Nairobi on Friday night? Or P.S., we went to the lake last weekend and had chanted Hare Krishna and had a picnic? No. That's an intimate thing you do with a close friend or a family member. You see? So when Prabhupada said, P.S., we're going to Nairobi on Friday night, I said, yes, now Prabhupada has accepted me as his son. I'm not only a disciple, but I'm also his son. He's an affectionate father telling me what he's up to. So that was, to me, that was a very significant thing. P.S., we're going to Nairobi on Friday night. Prabhupada was, see, the pure devotee is so perfect that every little thing he does has unlimited meaning. Every slight gesture, every word, every glance, every subtle thing about him is deep with meaning, because everything he does is simply for Krishna. There's no impurity whatsoever. Every single gesture, every raise of his eyebrow, every smile, every frown, everything is purely in the service of Krishna. So every single aspect of Prabhupada's lila is unlimitedly deep in its meaning. So, any other question? Yeah.
I first want to thank you for the enlightening class about Srila Prabhupada, and I want to ask you to please explain. You mentioned that the mercy of Srila Prabhupada is attracting everyone in the world. Maybe you can explain that, because our experience is preliminary. Not everyone is attracted to the mercy of Srila Prabhupada.
Why is not everyone joining the movement?
No, you said the mercy of Srila Prabhupada attracts everyone.
Yes, that mercy is the attractive force of this movement, yes.
I just like to understand
more about that.
What you really meant by this.
How is it that Prabhupada's mercy is the attractive force of this movement?
Well, you mentioned that he attracts everyone. I want to know, what do you mean with this everyone? Not everyone is attractive.
Well, actually, there's a verse in the Bhagavad Gita, a very similar verse. It's one of my favorite verses, actually, in the Bhagavad Gita. Oh, Rishikesha, the whole world becomes joyful upon the recitation of your name, except for the demons who go running here and there. So, actually, the entire world is attracted by Prabhupada. That's a fact. Except for the demons. I was just reading also in Prabhupada's books yesterday. Similar statement is there. Actually, the whole world is attracted to Krishna. So the demons are not really part of the scene. They're kind of out there in another dimension. Actually, the real world is the Krishna conscious world. That is the real world. And they're out there, and those persons are out there in the ozone, actually.
They're negatively attracted. They're negatively attracted.
Yes. Well, actually, even that is there. Prabhupada wrote one letter. He said, if you want to hate Krishna. They said, those Hare Krishnas, they're so weird. They did this, those Hare Krishnas. Oh, those Hare Krishnas. Actually, in Germany, Prabhupada, many years ago, when Hamsadutta was here, there was all kinds of bad PR in the newspapers. Prabhupada said every newspaper is saying Hare Krishna is bad because they are chanting Hare Krishna, therefore we are still existing. So, sometimes even bad reputation is good. And in transcendental life, any reputation is good. Bad or good doesn't matter. But good is preferred, obviously. But even a bad reputation, Kamsa, there's two kinds of Krishna consciousness. There's anukul and pratikul. Anukul, anu means following. So, we are taught the anukul method of Krishna consciousness. Kamsa here, the pratikul, he wanted to kill Krishna. So actually, Krishna consciousness is very widespread. There's just two varieties. There's anukul and pratikul. The devotees, they are anukul Krishna conscious. And the non-devotees, they are pratikul Krishna conscious. Oh, those Hare Krishnas, so weird. Why do they dress that way? How many Hollywood movies feature the devotees? There's so many Hollywood movies. They like to put devotees in Hollywood movies. There's something exotic about Krishna consciousness that attracts everyone. Whether they like it or not, there's something appealing about it to everyone. Yes. Questions, Mark?
You talked about watering the plant, and even when you get to this, to Krishna's feet, you still have to water the plant. In the Bhagavad Gita, it says a lot of times that once you reach Krishna, you will never fall down.
Yeah.
So, why do you have to keep on watering the feet?
Why you have to keep water? If you will not fall down from that position in the spiritual world of the lotus feet of Krishna, then why do you have to keep practicing Krishna consciousness? Actually, you can do nothing but practice Krishna consciousness, because that is your very nature. Jivara sarupa hai Krishna nityadas. Your very nature is your Krishna conscious. So when you revive your nature, you will naturally do that. Right now you're in an unnatural state of consciousness, where you're hankering for sense gratification. That is your unnatural state. When you revive your natural, original consciousness, you will do nothing but remember Krishna constantly. The Brijabasis, they can do nothing but think of Krishna. They are totally absorbed in Krishna. The cowherd boys, they come home after the day with Krishna, they say, "Mataji, Mataji, this big demon came and Krishna killed him, Mataji. Krishna is so wonderful, he killed this big asura." And then they go, "Oh, it's just child stories." But actually, they can do nothing but think of Krishna 24 hours. You know what Krishna did? Krishna. Everything is Krishna, 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 Krishna. That is the nature of the soul. You are the jiva is Krishna's part and parcel. You can do nothing but be Krishna conscious. That is your natural state.
How did we fall down?
Falling down. The mother told the little children, "My dear children, do not stick your hand in the fire, it will burn." And the children, they are thinking, "Yes, mother has told me I should not stick my hand in the fire because it will burn. I do not know what is burned, but it must be something bad if mother is telling me not to do." But one little child, he is thinking,
It's true.
I wonder what it would be like. Yeah, that fire looks so beautiful. He just waits till the mother goes out of the kitchen and he goes, "Ah!" You see? "So you did that. You stuck your hand in the fire. Now you are burning." So that is our position. It is very few of the little children that do that. Most of them stay in the spiritual world. But if you look at it analytically, philosophically, the living entity has to have free will. Otherwise, there's no question of love. You understand? If you do not have the choice to deviate from serving Krishna, then you can't actually love Krishna. Love is voluntary. If someone points a gun at your head and says, love me, I will shoot, you cannot love that person. You see? Love means voluntary. That person gives their love to you. And you appreciate the love they are giving to you, then you reciprocate that love with them. That is love. Not a gun at the head. So Krishna is not going to give a gun at the head. He gives the choice. You can love me or you can leave me. So that choice is there. That means that since the choice is there, there is a possibility that you can misuse that choice. If there's no possibility of misusing the choice, then the choice doesn't exist. Choice means there has to be a possibility of misusing the choice, and possibility can be tangibly translated into probability. There's a whole mathematical science known as probability statistics. Have you studied that science? You have studied, yes. I heard that you're all educated college students here in Heidelberg. No? So anyway, not all, okay. So, you can translate that possibility into tangible probability within the realm of probability statistics. You see? And then you imply that probability, even though that probability may be infinitesimal, you apply that infinitesimal probability against the infinitude of living entities that actually are there, that Krishna is emanating from himself at every minute. And you have a tangible number. You actually have a substantial number, and guess what? We are within that number that are here in this material existence. So, now all we have to do is get back to our original position. And then, the probability of our coming back here is almost nil. Of course, it's always the possibility, but what do they say? Once burned, twice shy. So, you've been burned once, now you will be very shy about sticking your hand in the fire again. Question?
There are some philosophers, especially in the Western world, who argue that we actually must fall down from the spiritual world. Like, for example, Søren Kierkegaard, he said that innocence is ignorance. So it's a necessity for everyone to fall down in order to, you know, it's part of the process.
Yeah.
What would you argue to that?
I think he fell down. I remember one person one time said, you have to take the good with the bad. In other words, you won't really know what good is until you have the bad. That's a Kierkegaardian conception. You have to take the good with the bad. It's in the same line of what he's saying. So, it's not true. Absolutely untrue. Krishna, that's true of material. What he's saying is true when it's applied to the realm of material happiness. Sukha dukkha in the material world. Matra sparshita kaunteya. You see? In terms of material happiness, it's all relative. Like one devotee's mother who would sit in the backyard with her husband in Manhattan sipping on martinis and saying, ha, I wonder what the poor people are doing today. Their enjoyment was, we're one up on the poor who are down there in Harlem or whatever. We're one up on them. So in the material world, our happiness is based on unhappiness. It's some contrast to unhappiness. But when it comes to spiritual happiness, ananda, that does not depend on its opposite, nirananda, to exist. That ananda is absolute. So Kierkegaard is missing out, like I said. Chan Hare Krishna Sauran. Okay. Any other question?
I have a very
Yeah.
You said that we can go deeper and deeper into the chanting of Hare Krishna.
Yes.
And how do you, a person really can go deeper and deeper?
How does one do that?
Yeah.
And we have...
By ourselves, not by... Like Prabhupada already told us to follow it. Mother said that, okay, you should not do this and this. That's the same way we follow it. But how do we as a child, or how we as a worshipper, really wanted to go deeper and deeper into it?
How do we, yes. One has to strive for pure devotion. There's different types of devotion. There's karma, mishra, bhakti. There's jnana, which means you mix devotion with material enjoyment. There's jnana, mishra, bhakti, where you mix devotion with philosophical speculation. Those you must give up. But don't be afraid that if you fully surrender to Krishna, that you know, you have to give up your husband or your child. Or no. This bhakti yoga process does not require you to go to the Himalayas and sit in one cave. But you have to put yourself fully under the guidance of three things: guru, sadhus, and shastra. You have to take shelter of a spiritual master. You have to join the spiritual ISKCON family and work as a, you know, within that family of Vaishnavas, in a harmonious way with the devotees, and then you have to study the scripture. If you will stick very tightly to guru, to the Vaishnavas, the sadhus, and to Prabhupada's books, those three things, then you'll become a pure devotee. Yeah, I guarantee it. And then you will actually go deeper and deeper and deeper into the Krishna consciousness, ocean of nectar. Yes.
In the third canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, I think it's the 26th or 27th chapter, Prabhupada clearly says, nobody falls from the spiritual world.
Yes.
And what do you say on that?
Yes. Prabhupada, he is pointing out there is one place where Prabhupada says that nobody falls from the spiritual world. We have to, there is a philosophical principle that one should not take. Basically, we have to take things in their proper context. So we have to see that Prabhupada also many times describes that we have fallen from the spiritual world. In fact, our magazine is called Back to Godhead. So how do you correlate, how did all these things fit together? So I will give you my understanding, because I've also pondered this question very deeply. I've practiced and followed this process of Krishna consciousness now for 34 years. And my understanding is that it's a fact that nobody, that is the rule, no one ever falls, but there are exceptions to the rule.
Where is it written that there are exceptions to the rule?
There's exceptions to that rule, and guess what, Prabhu, you and I are a couple of those exceptions.
I don't think so.
Yes, yes. All right. You're entitled to your opinion.
Thank you.
That's my understanding, because elsewhere Prabhupada says in many, many, many places he says that we did fall down. So if we're accepting, we have to, every statement has to be understood in its context. I'm trying to remember that Sanskrit. What is that Sanskrit? Eka Deshanvaya. Huh? Yeah, it's stated in the 11th canto. There's a nice philosophical concept. The basic point is we have to take every philosophical point in the context of the entire body of knowledge. That's how we understand. If you just want to take something out of context without seeing everything else and grab onto it, then that is not a mature way to approach Vedic wisdom. I'm not saying you're guilty of that. I'm just saying that's a general principle, that to understand, we have to understand everything in context. That's a very important principle. We understand one instruction in relation with all the other instructions given. That brings us to mature understanding of Krishna consciousness. Because Prabhupada, in many, many places, affirms this point that we actually were originally in the spiritual world with Krishna. And we fell down from that position. And he says we revolted against the Supreme Being. He states that directly in his purports. So there are many, many such statements. So everything we understand in the context of the others, the whole point is, you know, take some statement that's not clear to you and keep it. It's true what Prabhupada said. We don't deny that statement. It's true. It's a fact. But we have to understand, then we have to see all the other statements he made, which are also equally true. And then see how they fit together as a composite whole. Prabhupada also states he also states that elsewhere that that because Krishna himself states a rule that, you know, punar janma navijate brahmanda brahmite konava, but is that abrahma bhuvana loka punaravartinarjuna mamupechita kontaya punar janma navijate. He never takes birth again. Krishna says that such a soul who goes back to Godhead never takes birth again. You know what Prabhupada told us? He said he can still take birth again. He can fall down, he can go back to Godhead and fall down again. Prabhupada says that. So that's, Krishna has given the rule that punar janma navijate, he never falls down. But Prabhupada said, yes, he can if he misuses his free will. Prabhupada says that. So we have to understand there's rule, and there's also exception to the rule. Do you know that there's, that rules in this material world, do not rules also have exceptions? Have you ever heard of a rule that has an exception?
Speaking about material rules, I take what Prabhupada says in the Bhagavatam, and I use that, I'm entitled to believe that, and I believe that.
Oh, I totally respect your right to believe that.
It's not that it's based on immature research. I read the comments on the acharyas, like Bhaktivinoda Thakur's Jayavardhan, and Jiva Goswami, who said that. I mean, there are these two different thoughts. I'm not accusing anyone. I'm just stating that there's also another understanding of this point. Also following the Prabhupada.
Yes, I'm... In Prabhupada's teachings, it's very clear. So I'm putting my complete faith in his divine grace, Srila Prabhupada. I never even heard of Bhaktivinoda Thakur or Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur. All I know is Prabhupada. And if I'm a fanatic, that's all right. I'll be a Prabhupada fanatic. I'm just sticking with Prabhupada. If you want to label me as a fanatic, and you know, I'll take the label. I happily take it. You're just a fanatic. All right. I accept it. I'm a Prabhupada fanatic. Whatever Prabhupada said, I don't care what anybody else says. I just take what Prabhupada says. Even Prabhupada told us not to be so much running after these other books. Of course, he did mention some of the books we should read. But the real point is, Prabhupada is our acharya. He's the founder acharya of our movement. He is our authority. We understand the other acharyas in the context of how Prabhupada has explained them to us. That's our system. You don't have to follow that system.
I take it what Prabhupada says in the Bhagavatam. I'm not accusing Prabhupada of doing mistakes.
Prabhupada, we understand it as the way Prabhupada taught us. The fact is there are many Gaudiyas who say that Prabhupada is wrong in the way he presents Krishna consciousness. They say there's some better, a higher understanding, but I'm not very attracted to their...
I didn't say that.
Yeah, I didn't say you said
that.
I'm not attracted to their other versions of Krishna consciousness. I don't discredit them. They are great. They are also great devotees, but from my perspective, there's no greater devotee than Srila Prabhupada for spreading Krishna consciousness all over the world. My understanding is when all is said and done, I just got a cramp in my leg here. When all is said and done, when the historians look back 10,000 years from now, you know, which guru will be prominent in the history of Vaishnavism for having changed the world? That will be Prabhupada. So I'm just sticking to his what I see in his books. I've carefully studied his books. 34 years. I've carefully followed every day. I've gotten up for Mangalarti for 34 years. I've followed the regulated principles for 34 years as a loyal member of ISKCON, working under the leadership of this movement. And that's my understanding, based on what I've read. You're welcome to your own. Prabhupada says that sometimes there's a difference of opinion. That I'm thinking that Krishna can be pleased in this way, and you are thinking that Krishna can be pleased in that way. He said, such a difference of opinion is spiritual. So you are sincerely trying to understand Prabhupada, so am I, so our difference of opinion is spiritual. So we can love each other, in spite of our difference of opinion. Because our relationship is based on loving and serving Prabhupada. Anything else?
Just want to make a comment. There's this one story about Srila Prabhupada. There were two sannyasis, right? He was preaching to one sannyasi, you should stay with them, be temple president. That's business of sannyasi. And then he was preaching to the other sannyasi, you should go on preaching. That's business of the sannyasi. So to me, it was in a certain sense, you have to take this out of context, you can stay in a place and then you can produce. Would be also interesting to read this prayer, for example, and see how it's really explaining and what's the verse and this and that. And
Yeah, Prabhupada would instruct one devotee in a certain way, another devotee in a different way. So we have to. Actually, it's very. The resolution for proper understanding is given by Krishna himself. Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam pratipurvakam didami buddhi yogam tam yena mam apiyanti te. To those who are constantly devoted to worship me with love, I give them the understanding of which they can come to me. So actually, if we simply stick to that principle that 24 hours a day I must be strictly absorbed in Krishna consciousness with love, anukul, not pratikul, then by that absorption, then all understanding will come. All knowledge, all realization. You like some of these philosophical debates or conflicts. And then we'll get a clear understanding just by sincere devotion. Because the devotion, bhakti, is that higher than jnana, ultimately. That bhakti will give all knowledge, all realization of the philosophy comes by sincere devotion. So we just have to keep engaging in devotional service, and then all disagreements will disappear in an ocean of glob jamans. Any other? Oh, I'm over time here. Speaking of glob, yes. I'm going to turn up my amplifier and my hearing aid here. Say that again.
So you said that it's very important to go through these hard times also. Sometimes.
What is he saying?
To go through the hard
times.
It is important to go through the hard times.
Hard times are for our benefit. It's not that we seek them, but of course Kunti Devi did seek them. But actually hard times are to our great benefit. Just like here in Germany, there's been difficult times for the movement here. So these are actually, if we take them, as we explained yesterday in Wiesbaden, in the art of sailing, I'm not a sailor, but I read that they can sail into the wind. If you have a triangular sail, there's a certain law of physics that will allow you to go directly into the wind. That's what I was reading. It's some physical, some amazing thing. You can actually go into the wind. So if we take proper advantage of the science of Krishna consciousness, even if there's something that's pushing us backwards, we can take that as energy to go forward. So obstacles are actually stepping stones. That's a simple way of saying it. We have to learn the art of taking an obstacle as a stepping stone to move forward. You understand how to take an obstacle and you look a little puzzled, Mataji. How to turn an obstacle into a stepping stone. Kunti Devi was praying for obstacles. You see, Vipada Shantuta Shashvat Tatra Tatra Jagad Guru. She was praying to Krishna. Krishna, give me more difficulties. Please, Krishna. I want more trouble, more turmoil. Because when turmoil comes, then I take shelter of you. You see. So, we are not so advanced perhaps to pray like Kunti Devi, begging for turmoil. But when it does come, just like that happened to me the other day in the airport, this is my wife here, Vishnupriya Devi Dasi. We're doing a world round the world tour, getting the mercy of all the Vaishnavas all over the world. The cheapest tickets are London round the world. So we bought a one-way ticket to London on Continental Virgin Airlines, and then we began our round the world ticket in London. But we got to London already, still our round the world thing. Turn our ticket in, get our first boarding pass. We went to the KLM counter and handed the ticket, and there was a big pause, and they were looking like this. We went, uh-oh, something's amiss. And they said, you don't have a reservation. So I was thinking, oh, Krishna, Krishna. So that was an obstacle. I was thinking, does Krishna want us to go back to Texas, call the whole thing off, what's going on here? And I realized that actually Krishna, every single situation that we're being put in is by the arrangement of Krishna. For what purpose? For our purification. So she told me to sit down, so we just went and sat down and patiently waited, and they made some phone calls and got it reinstated, the reservation, and we were on the next plane to Germany, Amsterdam, and then Amsterdam to Frankfurt. So we have to see, if an obstacle comes, Krishna has arranged that obstacle to purify you. You see? You have to see everything is Krishna's mercy. The good and the bad, so-called bad. There's no such thing as bad, actually. Everything is for our purification. Prabhupada said everything is working under the arrangement of Krishna. So everything is arranged by him. Nothing is bad thing. Nothing is bad. Any other question? Okay, so we're so happy to be here with all of you. We feel my wife and I are very, very happy to be with you all here today. And thank you very much for your kindness to allow us to be here in your presence. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.